Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but when I was getting dressed this morning, my dress was a little tight. And I couldn't figure out, is this just a 7-month pregnancy belly, or is there still a lot of turkey and dressing in there? One thing I was sure of this morning is that I probably need a few more naps before I'm back to normal. I don't know if you feel that way or not. But we put up decorations at our house yesterday, and you can see someone's been working, or many people have been working hard to decorate your church for this season. And so, like it or not, in 5 weeks, it will be Christmas morning. And we are in a race to the end of our year. And I know some of you may be happy to put the last few weeks of turmoil and upsetness behind you. And some of you may be excited or anxious for what the next few weeks may hold. I know family gatherings can bring out the best and the worst in many families and many people. I know that money can be tight this time of year for lots of people. And also that this is a time of year when many of us are reminded of sad memories of people that we've lost. And so it is a tough time of the year. And no matter who you are and how you're feeling this morning, I want you to know that you are welcome in this place. Hilltop United Methodist is a come as you are church, but we hope that you will not leave as you have arrived. It's our goal this morning to help shine a little bit of light, a little bit of joy, a little bit of hope on your life and on your journey. Last week, Pastor Dennis spoke to us about the meaning of Thanksgiving. Towa, the anticipation of blessings that have not yet been received. And whether we feel very well blessed and expectant this morning, or perhaps overstuffed and even a little worn out, I can say that we may all agree with the French author Voltaire, who said, "The present is pregnant with the future." I feel that especially this morning, but You may also feel it, that in this time of year, we are pregnant with all that is to come, with the twinkling lights and the dark, cold nights. Like it or not, we can't escape it. And so the best thing for us to do, perhaps, is to try to slow down for a moment and to listen for God's voice in the chaos and in the busyness. This morning, I'd like to start out a little differently by sharing a scripture reference with you from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 12. God spoke to the prophet Elijah, saying, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And Elijah did as he was told. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, just like we had in Harriman last week. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Now, doesn't that sound heavenly? In this crazy and busy time of year, God can still speak to us in sheer silence, or what the Jewish scholar Martin Buber calls the voice of soft silence. I like that because sheer silence, pure silence, is the absence of sound. But that's not quite enough. In this season, we need to soften our silence. We need to calm our hearts, to slow and to deepen our breathing, and to become simply more aware of those who are around us and the different feelings that they may be experiencing this holiday season. I believe that we can find strength and hope even in our worst hours if we focus on our Creator, on our refuge, and on our Savior. And so today, we'll try to do just that as we romp through the Old Testament book of Daniel. We'll learn how one man survived a nightmare, actually how four men survived nightmares. And perhaps we can draw a shred of hope from all of them to get us through these next few crazy weeks. Leanne? I feel so blessed this morning, so blessed by the music that Roberta has chosen and that so many of you have graced us with, your talents, your singing, this kind of eerie sound. of waiting and quiet this morning, it's the perfect backdrop for a story that I would like to tell you, an ancient story. And it's so old that I'm not sure if it's fact or historical fiction or just a myth. But either way, no matter how you classify it, this story has power, and I invite you to listen this morning. The story begins around 600 BCE, 6 centuries before we get to Bethlehem, where the baby Jesus is born. The story takes place in Jerusalem, which is the holy city for Jews or Israelites, and it has been besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. In an effort to make peace with the Israelites, Nebuchadnezzar decides that he will tap some young and handsome men from the noble families of the Israelites to educate in Babylonian culture, in Chaldean language, and then to station them in his court, hoping that they will choose not to do an uprising. 4 of the young men that were chosen were named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And when they were chosen, they received new names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, after the king's own god, because Daniel was a seer who had vision, who saw dreams and could interpret visions. The other men received the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names that some of you may be familiar with, but we're not going to jump right into the furnace yet. I'd like to begin our story during the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he asked his advisors to guess what dream he had had and then to interpret it. This was an unusual request. It was normal for a king to explain a dream and ask for an interpretation, but to ask the wise ones to guess what the dream was actually impossible. And many tried and failed, and they expected to be executed at any moment. When Daniel prayed to his God, the God of Jerusalem, the God of Israel, the God that we still worship today, and asked for some kind of insight, and God granted Daniel's wish. And so Daniel rushed to the court and explained both the dream that the king had had, he guessed correctly, by the way, and the interpretation of the dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that he fell down and worshiped Daniel. Now, this is really weird back in that time because kings were seen as gods. They were people to be worshipped. They did not worship others. And nonetheless, something strange and unusual happens. And so King Nebuchadnezzar declares Daniel chief prefect or ruler of a certain province of the kingdom. And Daniel promotes his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, some of the other Persian leaders get jealous when the Israelites start to rise in power. And so they snitch. They snitch on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that these 3 men were not worshiping the golden statue that the king had created and had required. And so these 3 men were thrown into a fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal because of the king's rage. The men who tossed them in actually died in the process when they came too close to the flames. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pushed inside, and they survived. God worked a miracle. And after that, King Nebuchadnezzar declared that there would be no more blasphemy against the Israelites' God, against the powerful, delivering God, not a God that he worshipped. He worshipped Belshazzar, but the God that he recognized had power. And so, sometime later, the king went mad, as kings are wont to do, and his son took over the throne. But the son did not have the same respect for the Israelite God as his father. And one night he threw a wild and drunken party, and he used the golden and silver vessels that he had stolen from the Jewish temple in order to celebrate with his women and his friends. This was such a defilement of God that he was killed that very same night. And so the kingdom of Jerusalem, this kingdom of Babylon, fell into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. And they had a new king named Darius. King Darius made Daniel 1 of 3 presidents. Presidents in that days were regional leaders who had 120 leaders underneath them, leaders called satraps. And then the old jealousies began to rear their ugly head. The other 2 presidents were Persians, and they came to King Darius surrounded by nobles and encouraged him to make a new law. For 30 days, anyone who prayed to anyone or any god besides the king should be thrown into the lion's den or pit, a hole deep in the earth filled with hungry, ravenous beasts. And Darius kind of liked that idea. So he signed the law, and in doing so, he lost himself to his own ego and to the poor counsel of the advisors that he had trusted. Now Daniel, one of the three presidents, knew all about Darius's law, but yet he continued to pray to his God from the sovereignty of his own home by an open window which was facing out towards the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, when you read the commentaries, critics argue. They describe the language as being passive or aggressive. Did Daniel throw open the window in defiance at this new law? Or was the window always open, and was he just following his normal procedure? Either way, Daniel was practicing nonviolent resistance through his praying 3 times a day to his own God. And Daniel paid a price for this choice. So today's scripture reading begins in chapter 6, Daniel 6, verses 13 through 15. Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, 'Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.'" You see, King Darius respected Daniel, and he treasured his gifts and his integrity, but he had already made the mistake of signing a foolish law. And at this point, as king, he still had choices. He could have corrected or reversed the law. He could have made a royal exception for Daniel, knowing that Daniel had done nothing truly wrong. But instead, this king decided to save face and to do what the large, angry mob was asking of him, rather than follow his own heart, rather than do what he knew was right. And this sounds familiar to me, like a king hundreds of years later, when the accused Jesus Christ was brought before him. The text continues in verse 16. "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep." Again, Darius seals the stone in a way that reminds us of a garden near the hill of Golgotha, where hundreds of years later, another innocent man would be punished to die. But just like Jesus, Daniel is not finished yet. God is not finished yet with Jesus or with Daniel, even when they're facing death. But before we get to Daniel's fate, let's take a closer look at this king. Darius is the most powerful man in the area. He literally holds life and death in his hands, and he has the power to exercise good choices, to make right choices, and also he has the power to choose evil, which he did in this story. Now, the choice obviously grieves him in private, but publicly he chooses to stay strong. And so, alone in his chamber, he is up all night. He can't eat. He's lost his appetite. He can't even be comforted by the entertainment of women, which was normal form that kings took in that day. And I wonder what Darius thought in that night while he was alone. I wonder if he prayed, if he cried, if he heard a voice in the soft silence of the night. Perhaps the voice of God spoke to him and showed him the choice that he could have made, the road that he should have taken. We're not sure what happened that night, but the Bible text does make it clear that Darius stayed away from the lion's den only the minimal amount of time required. As soon as humanly possible, he got up and raced back to check on Daniel. And so in verse 19, the story continues. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the lion's den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. In this story, God chose to work a miracle. God sent angels to shut the lion's mouths. Even when there was no hope for survival, God made a way where there was no way. And God knew that Daniel had done no wrong, just as King Darius knew it. And so Daniel was saved. When we think about our lives, we must admit that we are not always saved. We are not always left free from danger, free from wounds. Nor does that mean that we deserve to suffer or to be harmed in any way. For I believe that God sends angels to protect us, even today, although many of us may not recognize them for who they are. And on that night, I can imagine Daniel lying face down in the bottom of that deep pit, praying to God for mercy, slowing his breathing, trying to remain calm, trying to calm his racing heart as the hungry lions circled around him. He likely had to soften his own fears to survive, to surrender, to even ask for God's help. But even in his most life-threatening, terrified moments, Daniel does not allow anger or a desire for revenge to creep into his soul. For when the king, who had damned him to die, comes to visit bright and early the next morning, full of remorse, Daniel does not respond in blame or rage. Rather, he calls out, "May the king live forever." I do not think it is easy to forgive those who have wronged us, but I do believe that forgiveness is the unusual and miraculous thing that followers of God, that followers of Jesus Christ are asked and even required to do. Now, we may need time to heal, and we may not choose to continue being in relationship with those who hurt us, but we are commanded as Christians to forgive others and to leave the rest to God. Imagine how much time you might have in your life, how much energy, how much soul, if you could surrender all of your self-righteous anger or your passions or your hurts or all those who had done you wrong in your life. Imagine how free and how light and how open that would feel. And so during this Advent season, as we wait for a baby king to be born, may we all follow the example of the prophet Elijah, up on Mount Horeb, listening for God in the silence, rather than being overwhelmed by life's raging storms. May we take heart from the God-fearing men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were condemned to burn, but saved from the fire by God's grace. And may the hope of the lowly servant Daniel, who rose to power only to find himself in the most deadly of circumstances, remind us that our strength never comes from our station or our position in life. Hope and strength to carry on come only through our trust in God, through the Holy Spirit, and God's only Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer this season for myself, for my family and friends, for you in this community of believers, and for all of those who may even hear this message online later, is this. May we each find God's strength, hope, and peace in the coming weeks through difficult or overwhelming family engagements, to dark and lonely nights, from the painful weight of the memories of loved ones we've lost, to the social pressure to overeat, overspend, and overdo. Please, God, send us a few moments of sheer, soft silence and a whisper that you are still with us in this crazy Christmas season, still deep within our hearts, no matter how long we may have ignored you. Come, our long-expected Jesus, and make yourself known to us in real, unusual, and very physical ways. Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.